characters and acts, then, as we've been saying, are intriguing. Whether groups or individuals, whether they in fact come to faith or in the event reject the offer of the gospel, it's always a close encounter, a near interface with the things of God, a matter of the heart. Look unto the Spirit uses that word heart again and again, intriguingly, to describe that relationship of people with the gospel. It started, you remember, on the day of Pentecost. Peter had told them that they had murdered their Messiah, that Jesus, whom they had crucified, God had made both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, Luke said, they were cut to the heart and said, men and brothers, what will we do? And he told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. You see, on the day of Pentecost, there were broken hearts that led to conversions. In chapter 8, to a degree it was the same, and yet so very different. As the gospel went to the Samaritans, the other sort, the remarkable thing was this, that many of them believed, both men and women. And Simon the magician, was said to believe and was baptized. But he wasn't saved. He only wanted Christianity for the clout it could give him to his magic work. And so when the apostles came down, they said bluntly to him, Simon, Simon, you are in the gall of bitterness. You are still in the slavery of sin. You have no part or lot in this ministry of ours. Your heart, Simon, your heart is not right before God. Do we see the emerging pattern? Broken hearts that led to conversion. A false heart that led to nothing. And then remarkably, within the compass of chapter 8, we have this dynamic contrast. Away from the buzz of revival in Samaritan villages, we have the lonely Gaza Strip. Two men, Philip and the eunuch, and the scriptures. And the glorious result there, from broken hearts to a false heart to a believing heart. You remember how it ended? Sir, here is water. What's to hinder me being baptized? If you, man, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Oh, sir, I do believe that this Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. He did and was baptized. Broken hearts, a false heart, a believing heart. And today, in the story of Saul of Tarsus becoming Paul the Apostle, a changed heart. And yet, here's the thing. Throughout the whole story in chapter 9, I don't think the word heart is once mentioned. But it trembles beneath the surface. For that's what it's all about. It's not a superficial change. It's a change in this man's life and experience at depth. And that's what we want to try to expose from the scriptures today. Many people, when they think of Paul's conversion, they think quite naturally, as we all do, of the blinding light or the deafening sound. And they say to themselves, oh, if I had an experience like that, I would be really sure I was saved. If only something extraordinary would happen to me that would convince me that I had become a Christian, then that would work it. But it doesn't. Those things really happened. But they were only the outside trappings of what really happened inside the man. Think of Lydia later in chapter 16. How beautifully it's put, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to attend to the things spoken by Paul. Like a flower opening naturally to the sun. Hers was quite a calm, gentle conversion, but a conversion nonetheless. It's what happens at depth that's important. And behind the blinding light, which really did occur, and the deafening voice, which really did occur, there was Saul's change of heart. It started, I believe, with a change of mind. A change of mind that was, in a sense, a crisis of identity. On the Damascus Road, Paul, for the first time in his life, found out who this Jesus man really was. And who he, as a person, really was. Luke, of course, leaves us in no doubt as to who Paul thought Jesus was. He introduces him to us in chapter 7 at Stephen's stoning, the first Christian martyr. They laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And Saul was consenting to his death. Then chapter 8 opens. With what? With Saul going in and out of homes and hailing men and women and bringing them into prison because they were believers, because they followed Jesus the way. And where do we see him in chapter 9? In chapter 9, we see Saul going to Jerusalem to do what? To get special letters of authority. To go where? To Damascus, to the north. Because the remit of the high priest's authority over Judaism didn't reach that far. So he had to get special credentials to go to foreign cities like Damascus, even there to stamp out this Christian sect. That's what Saul thought of Jesus. An imposter, a cheat, a liar. The worst thing that could have ever happened to Judaism. A misconceived religion in his name, diverting from the true covenant God, Jehovah. And then it changed. Gloriously it changed. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. For the force that had brought him to his knees, an intelligent man with a vital, flashing will that had stopped him in his steps and brought him down to his knees, whatever that force was, he clearly recognized to be of divine origin. "Who are you, Lord?" You can imagine the surprise when he heard the reply, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting." And for the first time in his religious but sorry life, he realized who Jesus truly was. And who he truly was. Jesus was not an imposter. Jesus was the true Messiah, sent from heaven by God. He was not just a great man or a great teacher, even though Paul was opposed to him. He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. Saul realized. And who is he, Saul? Not the religious perfectionist he thought. Not the man who needed no one because he could make religion and its perfection on his own. First of all, he was wrong about religion. And secondly, he was diametrically wrong about Jesus. Jesus was who he claimed to be. Do you remember how he put it? As he writes to the Philippians, it's so instructive. You think you have something to boast about? I have far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the favored tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew son of Hebrew parents, my religious dynasty impeccable. So far as the law was concerned, a top-ranking Pharisee, knowing the scriptures and seeking to live by them. So far as zeal was concerned, persecuting the church. So far as legalistic righteousness was concerned, I am blameless. There's not a point in the law of God that you could take and point at my life and say he has broken it. And then he continues. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss. And look, I count everything loss for the knowledge of Jesus Christ as my Lord. I count them but excreta to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is according to the law, but in him, which is according to faith, as a gift from God. Oh, that I might know the power of his resurrection in my life. Oh, that I might share in his sufferings. Oh, that I might eventually attain to resurrection from the dead in him. What a change. Either the man was truly changed or he was a madman. There just seemed to be the two alternatives. And that's where the change of heart began. It began with a change of mind. And that's where your change of heart and my change of heart begins. When we discover for the first time in our lives who Jesus really is. Not just a great man and a good man, or even the Messiah of God come among us, but God himself addressing us, the Word made flesh. And when we begin to realize in our lives that all our preconceptions about ourselves being, well, reasonable enough, so that with a little helping hand, even from this man Jesus, we would make it to heaven, but begin to realize that we are totally depraved, not in the sense of as bad as we could be, but that every part of our nature is touched and festered by sin. And to change our mind about the whole thing. And to realize that we need to dynamically and radically turn right around to him with absolute need of salvation. The Bible calls that repentance, doesn't it? And it's not a superficial thing, like a wee boy breaking his mummy's best vase and going tears running down his face and saying, oh, I'm sorry, mummy, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. It's much deeper. Do you remember how we learned it in catechism? When a man out of grief and hatred of his sin, an acknowledgement of the mercy of God in Christ, does with that grief and hatred of his sin turn from it to God with full purpose of and endeavor after a new obedience. It's not just feeling sorry for sin in a light kind of a way. It's not even being sorry for sin in a deeper sort of a way. It's those two things, but turning from sin. That's the essence of it. That was the essence of it in the Old Testament. The Old Testament Hebrew word shuv, turn, Israel. Turn ye, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? That's the meaning of it in the words in the New Testament. Epistrepo, a turning right around and about turn from sin to God. Metanoia, a change of mind. You change your mind about the gospel. That's where it all begins for all of us. Whatever our background, bitterly opposed, self-righteously, to a degree sympathetic, we all need to repent. Saul of Tarsus realized, you see, that John the Baptist was right. Repent, turn, change, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That Jesus was right when he followed him and said, repent and believe the gospel. That Peter was right on the day of Pentecost when they turned to him and asked him what to do, and when he gave them that simple answer, turn from your sin to this Jesus and you'll get forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's where it begins. For all of us. So later, the same Saul of Tarsus, having changed his mind, having realized he was wrong, having seen his need of this Jesus as a Savior, having turned from sin and received him as Savior, could say in the Oxbridge, in Athens, the university setting, where all the high minds were, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere. And could say that for 2.5 years, that's just what he had been doing in Ephesus, preaching repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Has a change of heart started for you and for me? That's where it starts with all of us. Realizing that basically our thinking is wrong. This is not some lightsome thing, like a mere decision for Christ, though that it involves. This is a total loathing of ourselves as sinners. And an about turn to this Jesus to save us. A change of mind, a crisis of identity. Who is he, really speaking? Who am I, really speaking? And secondly, this. Saul not only had a changed mind, a crisis of identity, repentance, Paul had a changed will, a crisis of determination, faith. There are three accounts of Paul's conversion in Acts. There's this one in chapter 9 where Luke is telling the story. An historical account. Then in chapter 22, Paul quells a riot, a master orator in Jerusalem, and then takes the opportunity to get across the Damascus Road experience to them there. And then finally in chapter 26, in front of the Jewish king Agrippa, and the procurator Felix and Festus, he uses the opportunity to get across what really happened to him and the heart of the change in his life. And when we put these two together, just the way we put the gospel accounts together and get a clearer view of what happened, when we put these two together, I want you to see the two questions that emerge. We've looked at one of them already. Who are you, Lord? We've got to ask that question and find the answer to it ourselves personally and act on it. But there's a question that follows that. What do we do next? When we've come to realize he is a Savior. No more. He is my Savior. and my necessary Savior. Listen to it. I'll read it through. He fell to the ground, chapter 9, heard the voice, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" He asked, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." Flowing through to chapter 22. "My companions saw the light, but did not understand the voice of him speaking to me." Here's the second question. "What shall I do, Lord?" And of course the voice replied, "Get up and go into Damascus, and it will be told you there what you shall do." "Who are you, Lord?" You and I must ask first and get the answer that he is not only a Savior, but my Savior. And when we really take that seriously, and when we really change our mind, and when we really turn round from our sin to him, what do we do then? Glibly decide for Jesus. Glibly follow the Lord Jesus. No, we submit. We surrender. We bring our wills into complete submission to him. What do you want me to do? Who are you, Lord? I'm clear about that. And I'm so clear about that that now I'm at your disposal. What do you want me to do? Have you reached that point? Have I reached that point? I believe that's the true essence of faith. It's not just a superficial decision for Jesus. Oh, of course it involves that. It's essentially and fundamentally, is it not, a submission to Jesus. It's an obedience to the gospel. For those of us who, like myself, are so self-righteous, it's realizing, as he himself, Jesus, has said, that I've got to come to him for salvation. Come to me. Get up from where I am and come to him. All you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest for your soul, man, woman, boy, girl. It's a matter of receiving him. He came to his own did not receive him, but to as many as did receive him, to those who believed in his name. For that's what belief is all about, receiving him personally. To them he gave power to become children of God. To those of us who are self-determined to oppose anything to do with conversion or salvation or being saved, it is what it is, taking it so seriously that we, according to John 3:16, believe into him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, not glibly, says, "There's a man up there and he look after me," but who takes himself and throws himself into Christ savingly, has this eternal life. Or Paul's words to the Philippian jailer. "What shall I do to be saved?" "Look, man, believe upon him. Take yourself in total self-abandonment and thrust yourself upon him as the only firm foundation. You will be saved. You and your family, if they come that way too, in covenant grace and salvation." We make the gospel far too lightsome a thing. It is a real turning from my sin, realizing how hideous it is, and that I am in it, and that it has a grip of me, and I am a slave to it, to him, and submitting myself totally to him, and obeying the gospel. In that sense, I love Matthew Henry. Listen to how he puts it. The great change wrought in conversion is wrought upon the will and consists in the resignation of the will to the will of Christ. Are you there? Am I there? I believe that's what real faith is about. Not a glib decision, but a surrender totally to Jesus, an abandonment to himself. There's a lovely verse in Romans that puts it so clearly, where Paul writes to them and says, once you were slaves to sin, and you realized it, step one, but now you have obeyed from the heart. That's it. You have obeyed from the heart that form of teaching to which you were committed. Oh, look. I know a hochel, and I know first a hochel. I know all the churches in a hochel. You among them all have been committed to a form of teaching. But the question is this. Have you obeyed it? You understand it. You know it. I wouldn't insult you by saying that you don't, but have you obeyed it? Obeyed the gospel, submitted to it. As the old gospel hymn puts it, come every soul by sin oppressed, I am realizing that. There's mercy in the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. Paul's heart was changed because he had a change of mind, a crisis of identity. He experienced repentance. Truly, from his sin toward God. And Paul had a changed heart because he had a changed will, a crisis of determination. His faith was an absolute surrender of himself with all his dignity and hopelessness to the greatness and the perfection of Jesus. He obeyed from the heart that form of teaching to which he was exposed. Have you? Have I? Repentance toward God and faith, obedient faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll pray. Eternal Father, we thank you for the glory of the gospel. We thank you for the joy come to the world in Jesus the Savior. Help us today to realize who really he is, and to say with Paul, and what, Lord? What do you want me to do? And help us obediently to do it. Amen.